to Exodus 16, a new chapter. Same story. Onward. Christian soldiers, they're not called Christians yet, but they are believers in the living God, and they are moving forward, mostly. So while you're turning to Exodus 16, put your finger there, I'll eventually get there. I'll ask the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, now we do acknowledge that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We need your help. Holy Spirit, gather up our thoughts and take possession of our heart and do that through your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, when a movie is made after a popular book has been published, you often hear that the book tends to be way better. Amen. Now, although I love Cecil B. DeMille's production of the Ten Commandments, I never get tired of watching that. I love that. But I'd have to really say that the book is way better. It's the living, supernatural, God-breathed Word of God. That's what it is. It's called God-breathed. So when folks say, you know, oh, it's just a book written by men, you can say that's not what the Bible says of itself. The Bible's testimony of itself is that it's no ordinary book, that it was penned by inspired men of God who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that every word of God is flawless, and that is a perfect and inerrant, means without error, revelation. And in this revelation, we've been seeing our own story, though 3,500 years ago, we see me and we see you. We see us. We see the family of God. I mean, it starts out enslaved, and I always want to go back to the context as we start every new Thursday night. We go back to the mud pits of slavery, where it kind of correlates to our slavery in sin and our redemption through the blood of a lamb. And then John the Baptist in the dawn of the New Testament saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's our story, though 3,500 years old, and our consecration as we celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not in the old way, but in the new way of abstaining from sin and running out of the mud pits. That's the whole idea. And then they even have baptism. They're all going through the Red Sea, and 1 Corinthians 10 says, oh, by the way, that's Christian baptism. And when they get to the other side, what do? They break into a chapter worth of worship. And so they're praising God. Why? Because redeemed people have something to praise God about. And no sooner that they're done with the worship service and baptism, that what? They're taking the sacraments. They're going to be drinking from a wounded rock, which they strike and drink from. And the rock is Christ, is said to be in the New Testament. And not only that, they're going to take communion. They're going to eat the bread. And we're going to see that even tonight. Now, we get the picture. That's us. We're there. Salvation 101 started 3,500 years ago. That's the gospel. And so far, the actors, the real-life actors in this real-life docudrama, have been portraying us rather favorably. I mean, we are the victims. And we are the object of God's love and covenant. And now we are following the guidance of the Holy Spirit and we'll go through the baptism of waters and all of this. But now we see on this road to the promised land something that we don't like to see. We identify with their resistance in sanctification. Sanctification, we talked about last week, is just becoming changed, more like Christ, to the image you were supposed to be in the first place. And so, yeah, we're seeing that they're now on the way to the promised land. God is giving them tests. He's trying their faith. Now, to have your faith tried means that in every adversity for a believer, it is just that, trying. We get the word from my I'm going through trying circumstances. Why are they trying? They're trying because in every circumstance you have a choice, and it's going to reveal what you really believe in your heart about God. Trying circumstances are telling you, are showing rather, the evidence of what's going on in your heart. And they're failing, the people of God, failing miserably. And so we're going to see yet another failure. We saw one last week. And God is just being gracious and teaching them. And so we keep our eyes peeled and our ears open and our hearts receptive, so that what happened to them, which is so prone and such a proclivity in our own hearts to be just like them, doesn't happen to us. We could learn through their example. So here we are. Here's the text. We're going to be looking at 1 through 21. It reads really nicely as one whole, so I'm going to just read 1 through 21, and then we'll walk through to make some comments. Verse 1. Now the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. By the way, just a coincidence there with the Sin. It's a play of words because it's really Zin. It's sin. It has nothing to do with the English word sin. So people get that mixed up. It's just the name, and it has nothing to do with sin, although you could call it the wilderness of sin. All right, the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Do I do that good? I got a lot of practice. I got about 4,000 years of history behind that. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I'll test them and see whether they'll follow my instructions. On the sixth day, Friday, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him." Whoops. Oh, he repeats it. "Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded each one of you to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. So this is a nice portion on which to reflect. The wilderness incidents are pretty good about breaking them up for easy ways to understand. There's usually, one, a bad behavior, two, God's gracious response, and three, lessons or teaching from the Lord himself. And so we're going to take that format once again. So first thing, the bad behavior. I want you first to notice there's a pattern here on the road of redemption. Last week we saw there's only 72 hours following a great miracle of passing through the sea that they were really acting out. They were seriously thirsty. They saw a well. They thought that was the answer. They took some water out, but it was bitter. It was brackish. It was poisonous. They couldn't drink it. And so it was a test. God was teaching them, listen, look to me in your thirst, and you can't find anything to satisfy you in the waters and wells of this life. The world's wells are putrefied. And there was such lesson and meaning there, but they were bitterly disappointed, and yet God had led them there. God had kind of led them to that well, and he wanted them to be frustrated almost. He brought it up so that they could be aware, we failed the test. We need to learn something here. You see, now that's an odd pattern to teach by. It would be like me, thinking, well, let's see, I'll get the congregation mad at me about X, and then I'll teach on the subject of X. Now, this is exactly what is happening here. God allows them to get frustrated about something, and he reveals their lack of their faith. He reveals to them, look at your need. But he allowed it to come to pass, and then he teaches on it, you see? So that's not how I would teach my seminary students to do things. Get them all mad about something and then teach about that thing. No. So this bad behavior, as we have seen and will see 12 more times, because they're given to whining. In fact, unholy whining is Israel's besetting sin. All right? Just like ours in sometimes. Now, Israel's whining has to do with a problem with conditional commitment. So I have written down here, Israel's relationship with God was conditional. They were saying, keep in step, God, with my agenda, my comfort, and my desires, and we'll get along just fine. Fail to do so, and it'll be game over. You see? Don't mess with me, God. Do it my way, or you'll be sorry. You see? Now, whenever things don't go according to plan, whenever they have a desire that gets unmet, whenever there's surprises, whenever their living conditions get a little tight, whenever they feel a little put out or stressed, whenever there's a perceived delay in the plans, whenever they can't figure out what God has in store for them, here comes a holy tirade. This happens 12 times before the giving of the law at Sinai. Now, it happens 12 times for a reason. It happens so that we will look and say, see anything familiar here? I mean, the scenarios I just read off to you, does that put you out with your relationship with God? One wrong move, and see if you see me around for a while. I'm going to just pout for a little bit because things didn't go my way. Here's a marriage vow taken from ancient Hebrew days. I, half-hearted Hebrew, take you, Jehovah, to be my lawfully designated Savior, to have and to hold from this day forth, for better, not worse, for richer, not poorer, in health, but not sickness, in good times as I define them, not bad times, I will honor and cherish you, and forsaking all others, unless, of course, you fail to uphold your end of this contract. Today, I pledge my wonderful life to you. Isn't that beautiful? This is another Hebrew, but he did it right. I, Job, of the Old Testament, take you, Jehovah, to be my God, to have and to hold from this day forward, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad, for richer, for poorer, when I get it, when I don't get it, when things go my way, when they don't, in the storm and in the calm, on the mountaintop and the valley below, till death do we meet. P.S., though you kill me, I'm still gonna trust you. Love, Job. Nice. Oh, I liked that one. So in these immature believers, it was the other way. You know, so they got a test. Now, they were a little thirsty. They failed that test. God taught them about thirsting for him and throwing in the cross to make bitter water sweet. Well, they didn't know about the cross yet. But looking back on fuller revelation, we can look at that and throw the tree in. We've learned that. And now he lets them be a little hungry. And he says, you going to look to me or you going to pray and trust me? A, that would be A. B, have peace and trust me to take care of you. C, help the weak with helping them toward a positive attitude in the group. Or D, wish you were dead, and now I'm quoting from the text. D, wish you were dead, exaggerate the problem, get others to join you in your miserable perspective, glorify and distort the ugly, sinful past, and accuse and slander your dedicated leaders of incompetence and ill will. That would be D. That's the wrong one. Don't do that. And so the text here says, if only the Lord would have let us die in Egypt. We sat around those big pots of beef stew, and we ate all we wanted. Oh, yeah, Pharaoh was like serving them. Oh, you guys eat all you want. Okay. Yeah, that's not an accurate memory, folks. That's called selective memory. Creative memory. That's crazy. So complaining also rarely stays an isolated event. It spreads like cancer. Now, the Bible says the whole community was grumbling. It doesn't say 10% of the congregation were ticked off. It says 100%. Now, as a pastor, I had to start thinking, how did that happen? I don't think a displeased and discontent and attitude just spontaneously happens. It's no such thing as spontaneous combustion of a discontent. Discontent happens as dis-ease, one by one, spreading from one, a contagious germ to another. So I started thinking, who started it? Was there one mouth that started a 2 million person rebellion? Was it one family? How would you like to be that one family in heaven? Who are you? I'm the family. Do you remember Exodus 16? And the whole place was like, kill him. He's out to kill us and destroy us and to starve us. We were the family that started that whole chain reaction. You know, we were having a bad day. We didn't kind of like how Moses and Aaron were doing things. So we just planted a couple seeds. We shared some prayer concerns. Yeah, I like that tonight. It's going to be my new thing. So yeah, we shared some prayer concerns and all of that. And then one by one, like tuberculosis, one germ to the next family, to the next clan, to the next village, to the next hill. And then the whole place, aflame with discontent. Why? Because people wanted to talk. They wanted to gossip. They wanted to backbite. They wanted to vent their anger. Now, when I talk like this, I so wish it was Sunday, because people who tend to come on Thursday nights tend to be more mature. You're coming out in the middle of the week for a Bible study, verse by verse, through the Old Testament. What's wrong with you? What's right with you is that you're hungry for God's word. But a word like this, a word like this would be really good for Sunday morning, where people who struggle with this kind of thing generally tend to hide out. The word has to find them there. Just remember, oh my word, the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death. This whole thing, all of the whole community, ruined. Ruined, they can't receive from Moses anymore or from Aaron. They're upset with God. They're concentrating on the negative. Why? Because it spread through tongues that shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. It's kind of like a bad cold. One person gets it and then the next person and on and on. I was out having lunch with a friend, Alan Haley. We were eating lunch. And while I was talking, a blob of spit from my mouth went hurtling from my mouth across the table, and we both watched it in slow motion, and it just did a beautiful arc to his plate. I saw where it landed, on his piece of chicken. And I said to Alan, how are we going to handle this? And he said, handle what? And I said, don't even try. You saw it. I saw you watching it. It was like a missile. And he said, I'm going to eat it anyway. He said, we prayed over it. I said, I saw which portion of the chicken it landed on. So let's just cut that one little piece. So I reached over onto his plate and I cut off most of it. I tried to get clean borders too, you know. I sliced it over. Listen, if I had something and he ate that, he'd be sick. He'd catch what was inside of me, would take over what was inside of him. That's exactly what happens when we do this. And out comes something, not to build somebody up. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:29, it's a command. Let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth, only this that is helpful, that will build somebody up. That, my friend, is going to be nominated for the most number one ignored scripture of the Bible. Let nothing, I'm going to read it. Let nothing come out of your mouth, no unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let nothing, only what's helpful to you. So before we open our mouths, before we sneeze all over the birthday cake and then pass out pieces to everybody, before we do stuff like that, we should ask, is this going to be helpful? Well, in an effort to dissuade them from complaining, we catch Moses with a Dr. Phil moment in verses 7 and 8. And he says to them, who are we, by the way? Who are me and my brother that you should be grumbling about us? This is called displaced anger. You're really ticked at God. Now, that's what he says there. Now, here's the definition of displacement. Displaced anger is the shifting of mean-spirited actions from a desired target to a substitute target when there is some reason why the first target is not readily available. Does that make sense? So he says, look, this is the Lord's work. It's his plan. It's the Lord who allowed this situation to happen to you. Moses is saying he's placed you under my leadership. Moses is saying it's the Lord who put me over you as a responsible person who will answer to God for my care over you, says Moses to them. So your complaining, what does it have to do with me? It has to do with you and God. And so hopefully that will stop them. He He says your beef is with him. So, but it's still painful probably for Moses. Second point, God's gracious response. He rains down blessings. So early on in Israel's walk, when they're misbehaving, you'll notice a difference between now and the chapters to come. As they mature, he brings out the rod of discipline. But in the beginning, he does not. He's very gracious. There's no punishment or correction here. He keeps saying, hey, I hear what you're doing. I see what you're doing. And I'm going to answer your prayers. I'm going to give you what you really need and want, really. It's amazing grace. That's the first thing I want you to see. Well, the next morning, they're going to see the first installment of this manna. That night, they saw the quail come in a dense flock, a Mediterranean delicacy, quail was. Have you ever had quail? I've had quail. I didn't know I was eating it at the time. I came home from work one day, and we lived out in the country, and Zach said, Dad, taste this. I just cooked it. And so I gave it a bite, and I said, what is that? Is that chicken? He goes, no, quail. I said, quail. Like the little bird? And he goes, yeah, in our backyard. Well, he was in our backyard until I shot him. Well, it was pretty good, I have to admit. Well, God brought a whole bunch of those, and they caught them, and they were happy. Now, I mean, this is what verse 9 says. Then Moses says to Aaron, announce this to the entire community. Present yourselves before me. I've heard your bickering, your complaining. And as Aaron spoke, the whole community of Israel looked toward the wilderness. They see the glory of God. And he says, okay, in the evening, you're going to have your meat. And in the morning, you're going to have your bread to your fill. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. Now, there's some really cool observations to make here. First of all, the bread of heaven comes down to people who are quite unworthy. Look at these people. Faithless, disloyal, slanderers of Moses. If you want to slander somebody, not Moses. You can't slander Moses. Gossips, backbiters of Bible heroes, unappreciative, mean, unbelieving, rebellious traitors who have fond memories of Pharaoh and the slavery which cost the blood of the lamb. And he says, you know what? Gather them together. I'm going to rain down fire and brimstone and teach them a lesson. Doesn't say that. He says, gather them all together. I've heard this crowd. I know. I see it all. Four times, he says. I've heard you grumbling four times. He wants them to know, I get it. I see it. I see you at your worst. I see what you're thinking. I see how you've taken my grace and my goodness, my miracles, and stomped all over it and kind of spit on it. I've heard. I see. Now gather them all together because I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. Wow. That's not what I expected to read. Why? Because salvation comes to people like them and like me and you. People who would look at the Son of God and spit in his face, pluck out his beard, strip him of his clothes, and nail him to a piece of wood. And then he says, gather together, folks. I'm going to bring you what he says. I'm going to lay down my life for people like that. When they're at their worst, he says, I see it, I see it, I see it, I see it. You're at your worst, you're at your worst, you're at your worst, you're at your worst. And I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. Are you kidding me? What kind of God is this? He says, then you'll know. Then you'll know. Then you'll get it. That you didn't have to be on your best behavior because you don't even know where to start. That I'm going to give you the bread of heaven from the throne room of God that angels would like to eat. I'm going to give that to you. While you're cursing my name and wanting to stone my number one and number two prophets. You know what I'm going to rain down? I'm going to rain down exactly what you want. Meat in the evening and bread from heaven in the morning. Then you'll know. Then you'll get it. And that grace will get through to you, and that unmerited favor will change you. You'll get it. And when you do get it, you won't take advantage of it. It'll change you. That's an incredible thing. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the unknown. It's always at the most important part. You'll see a correlation. Whenever there's an explosion, you need to pay special attention. Romans 5. And listen to the scripture I'm about to read, how important it is. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get it? Do you get why he's giving them the bread of heaven when they're at their worst? Because while we were still sinners, while we were yet reconciled, while we were in that crowd yelling, crucify, he's laying down the bread of heaven. The bread of heaven is saying, go ahead. I willingly lay down my life for who? For the good people? No, not for the good people. Because there are no good people. There are nicer dead people than other dead people, but they're all dead. You see, listen. You have a bunch of dead people. You can have really mangled dead people, like in a bad accident. Remember this analogy? Or you could have somebody who just died in their sleep. And they look pretty nice. So you have nice looking dead, and you've got mangled dead. But in the long end of it, or the short end of it, or whatever, they're dead. Dead is dead, you see. Christ died for all of us who are sinners. The nice looking ones and the unattractive ones. At twilight, you'll eat meat. In the morning, you'll be filled with bread. And then you'll know it's me. He's just practicing what he preaches. You know how he says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If they're thirsty, give him a drink. He says, when you do that, you'll be heaping coals, burning coals on their head. Now, what does that mean? It just means you will respond in such a way that that just brings this burning conviction. You just cause them to get unraveled when an enemy finds a present from you. What is that? I mean, it just burns them off. And you'll get a wonderful desire. Well, Jesus did that for us, you see, and he's doing it to them. Not only that, but the bread of heaven I see here is plentiful. God's ability to provide is limitless. There's enough for everybody. There's 2 million of them. They each get an omer on the average. That's a gallon. And here's how it looks. 4,500 tons a day of manna. Okay, now manna is what they called it. Because they said, what is it? In Hebrew, what is it means manna. Manna means what is it? So it's kind of funny because they're saying to each other, hey, give me some more of what it is. You know, that's what they call it. But God calls it the bread of heaven. You mostly see them calling it manna. Mostly God calls it the bread of heaven. So they want some of the what it is, but there's 4,500 tons of what it is right there. Now listen, picture it this way. 10 trains, each with 30 cars. Each car has 15 tons of what it is. That's one day supply. That's a lot. So 1 million tons gathered every year for 40 years. Now, in these times where we're discovering that our salvation isn't in money or the banks. I just read yesterday that 45% of the world's wealth is gone. Just gone. 45% of the world's wealth gone. Well, Jehovah, the great provider, he's got unlimited resources. He doesn't need the world's wealth, and he's not anxious about the stock market. You know, when the numbers go down, I don't see him going, oh no, what am I going to do? How am I going to provide for my people? I don't know. Now, I don't have trouble with flowers and birds. I seem to take care of them even though I didn't die for them. And I can take pretty good care of them. But what am I going to do with all these people? The banks are failing, Gabriel. Help me. He doesn't need the banks. He doesn't need our trading. He doesn't need any of that. Can we not insult him by panicking when everybody else is supposed to panic? He's showing them there's not much in there, is there? Why don't you look for something else like me? But we already know that lesson, so he doesn't have to turn our coffers upside down. Though even if he does, we've got God. He's taking care of us. He says, why do you worry like the heathen? If you pray to a rock, then you ought to be a little concerned about your daily bread. But if you pray to God, he says, I am a father. I know how to take care of you. Look what I did for them out of nothing. He fed Elijah pretty good. There was a famine. Elijah always got his three squares. He finds a way. He'll bring the bird with the piece of meat and the bread right to your window. Stop insulting your father by your anxious worrying in times of trouble. 4,500 tons a day of what it is. From what? Nothing. He'll take care of you and me. Last point, what God is teaching in all of this, three things really fast. He says, gather it daily, enough for the day because it won't keep. Secondly, gather it in the morning. And three, gather as much as you need. So, first one, manna, as you Bible students know, is a type of the Word of God and a type of Jesus Christ himself, the incarnate Word of God. You see? Because Jesus is going to say in John 6, oh, about the manna? That's me. That's me. I'm the manna. I'm the bread of life. All right? So first of all, the daily bread, he says, gather it daily. It won't keep. Well, some of them said, well, I want some because I can't trust the Lord for tomorrow. We got to keep this stuff. Because what if the manna doesn't come tomorrow? Precisely God's point in teaching. Showing them you don't have faith for tomorrow, so you're trying to hoard it, but watch when you go to open the lid. Maggots. Why? Christians can't live on spiritual leftovers. Oh, you might have had a great day yesterday, and I'm really happy. You read your Bible. You heard the Lord talk to you. He used you yesterday. Yesterday's over, sir. Today. The only good map quest from yesterday is if you're going to the same place you went yesterday. But you're not. You're not going to that place spiritually. You're going to the promised land. You've moved another day ahead. And if you're going on yesterday or last week or last month or last year's map quest or GPS, and end up in the same place where you were back then. Today's a different day with different marching orders and different grace and different insights and different wisdom. He says, don't you even try to live off of yesterday's fumes. Not going to happen. I'm a pastor. I know stuff. I see people from Sunday to Sunday, and I know darn well they've gone Sunday to Sunday with just Sunday. And they are living on Sunday's manna. Sunday's manna can be really good and tasty and yummy. I leave Sundays very like, wow, I get fed on Sundays as anybody else. I'm listening. But I got to wake up on Monday morning, get my coffee, open the Word, and say, God, today's a new day. What's up? What it is. And he tells me. I'm obsessive, okay? I've got problems. Once I learn something and like it, I'll just use it for the rest of my life. Got it? What it is. All right. Remember what happened when they didn't like Moses? So warning, all right? Because I hear that you're not laughing loud enough. It's concerning me. It's concerning me. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. All right. So, daily bread. Today. Don't try keeping it. It's for today. I'm just going to ask you, and I hope I get lucky. Did you get your bread today? You know, it tends to melt as the day goes on. Did you read that? Why? Because it's got to be in the morning. Why? Because it doesn't have to be in the morning. But basically, he says, get it in the morning because you're aiming the arrow. Are you going to try to aim the arrow after you've fired it in the morning and it's landing? It's already gone. The day's gone. Jesus, your Lord, in the morning, Mark chapter 1, was as his custom up early when it was still dark on his knees praying in a solitary place. Son of God, second person of the Trinity, found the need to rise early to hear from the Lord, the Father. So too we. So gather in the morning like that. Psalm 55:17. You don't have to get legalistic because evening, morning, noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. Psalm 59:16, but I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. Psalm 88:13, but I cry to you for help, O Lord, in the morning. My prayer comes before you. Psalm 90:14, there are a million of these. Psalm 90:14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Morning's important. And lastly, an equal opportunity supplier is our Lord. So he says, have as much as you want, take as much as you need. So first, it's gather it daily because you need a fresh supply that day. Secondly, get it in the morning before the day goes. And lastly, take as much as you need. Gather as much as you need. That's an incredible thing. Verse 16, each one is to gather as much as he needs. Now, there's this understanding that maybe famous pastors, oh, they gather 10 times as much. And then the famous missionaries, oh, maybe 20 times as much. And maybe elders and deacons, I don't know, 5 times as much. And Sunday school workers, I don't know. But here he says, I don't care who you are, as much as you need, as much as you want, whosoever, I'm laying out the bread from heaven every morning. It'll be there. Take as much as you need. Who's you? I mean, no restrictions on, I mean, God, serious? Anybody? A 6th grader? A 5th grader? A teenager? A person in their elderly years? Somebody who doesn't do anything in the church? Yeah. What am I trying to get at? God is saying, and it's kind of a weird thought, that you are in Christ and at your spiritual maturity where you have determined yourself to be based on your access equally with everybody else to the living bread of heaven. He says, come and take what you want. And then we have. Everybody in this room has done that today and in our lives. And to a large degree, I'm at, you're at, we are at where we want to be at. We take as we wish. And then I hear these people, they're saying, I wish I knew the Bible like that. I wish I could quote a scripture like that. I wish I could have a conversation like that. I wish I could have stories like your stories. I'm not even talking about me. I hear it talking about other people. And I would say to that person, go ahead. Why not? He says, I'll lay it out. Take as much as you want of me. You can have as much of God as you possibly want and can carry away with you. But he says it's there 24/7. And most importantly, in the morning, every morning. Wisdom, secret wisdom that will make you smarter than any scholar who doesn't even know the Lord. Healing for your greatest wounds and your most profound problems. Power to break besetting sins. It's in the daily bread. And he says, take as much as you want. You come down, you take a little bite, you read one verse, you're gone. He says, okay, that's what you wanted. Take as much as you want. And that one bite helps to determine what happened that day. Now, if you drink deeply and you eat fully, you're going to start seeing things fly. You're going to start having these opportunities. You're going to have the stories. I will never, probably ever, use Barbara Streisand in a positive illustration again after tonight. But I saw an interview with her, and they said, Barbara, you are famous for holding those notes out forever. You hold notes longer than any known singer in the world. You're famous for that. How do you do that? And she said, I want to. That stuck with me. The way she said it. What makes you so different? Oh, my word. How do you do that? What's the secret to that? Wow. And she says, I want to do that. God says, kids, I'm going to lay it out. Full on access to the throne of God. Ask what you will that your joy may be full. Whatever you ask in prayer, I'll give it to you. I'll open the storehouses for you. There it is. I'll lay it out. Come, take as much as you need. And we do. Or take as much as we want. That kind of got a hold of me. I want to be the guy God can interrupt in my day and say, I've got this crazy funeral that I need somebody to do. And it's going to be a lot of fun. I need somebody like that. I want to be that guy. Two Jehovah's Witnesses knocked at my door yesterday morning. And I opened the door and I said, oh no. And then I said, this is my lucky day. And they came in. Oh, it was so much fun. Why do those things happen? Why? Because I want them to happen. I want God to use me. I got one life. It's half or more over. The end of the world is upon us. And he says, Ross, I've laid it out 24/7, but in the morning, do you want some bread of heaven, some wisdom? To knock your socks off, some heads up on what's coming down today, some insight that'll make you just look back on your day and go, wow, there is a God in heaven. Yeah, he says, come on. Peter, just one more, allow me one more. Peter, just saying, with Jesus looking at him, saying, can I get out of the boat? It looks so much fun. Please let me be the person out of all of these disciples. I want to be the only guy in the world to have walked on water. And Jesus says, you know, I like that. Come on. If somebody else would have said, me too, in the boat, you would have read. I'm sorry, I'm out of control. I know it. Listen to me. If somebody else in this boat, in that boat, would have said, Peter, me too, Lord. I want in on this. I want an investment. I want to be different. I'll fill me like you're doing to him. Let me do like that. And he would say, yeah. You too, Andrew. Get out of the boat. Peter walked on the water because he wanted to. He's asking you, I know, bread from heaven for you tomorrow morning. Would you like some? Take as much as you want. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight and our time in your word. I want to pray that that would find a place in our hearts and grow, do great things. In Jesus' name, amen.